This morning, I want to talk to you about following Jesus through crisis. How many of you have ever been in crisis mode? How many of you say, yet it's early today, but I've been there, and it doesn't take a lot anymore for things to escalate. But you know, crisis can happen in our lives personally, in our family, can happen in churches. And sometimes a crisis is not seen as an emotional upheaval, but what is going on is at a crisis point. For instance, too often people today, they are looking for something new and different whenever it comes to church and ministry. And unfortunately, there are, in my estimation, too many churches that are willing to abandon the gospel and pursue other things and call themselves a church. I was listening to some guy talk here the last couple of weeks, and it really broke my heart, because he grew up in a particular, I'm not going to name the church or the denomination, but he spent all of his early days through high school at this church. And it's obvious by what he's saying, he never once heard the gospel. Never. And whenever he got to college, he just decided that, I'm not going back to that. It's really strikes me as odd that places want to call themselves a church, but it's not the church that Jesus is building. The point is that, now stay with me, because all this is dealing with the topic we're here, but just stay with me. We're coming down to it. We must not drift from, we must not drift off of the foundations. And so I get it. Sometimes we want something new and different, and church is kind of boring. And I get it. I've been in some boring church services. I'm not saying that we haven't had any here. But the basics, the foundations are important. You know, when you go to the doctor, you got an appointment with your doctor, what's the first thing that nurse is going to do? Going to stick you on the scale. Oh, God. If I wanted to be humiliated, I could stay home. Kids will do that to you, you know. Even when they're grown. Anyway. And then they check your blood pressure, right? The doctor comes in, and immediately, what does he or she want to do? They want to listen to your heart. Listen to your lungs, listen to your breathing, the basics. Now, how stupid would it be for any of us to say, hey, doc, I'm tired of this old stuff. I'm going to find me a new doctor. If you don't do a little song and dance, something different here. I don't want you to check this stuff anymore. We would never do that, were we? Because the foundations, the basics are important, aren't they? And so it is whenever it comes to our lives. The foundations are important. Especially because when you find yourself and the doctor says, boom, 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 boom. Uh-oh. You know, it's like the time I went to the doctor and the doctor's listening to my heart. He says, Phil, you're doing great. You got the heart of a 60-year-old. Doctor, I'm only 55. Obviously, this is a few years back because now I'm over 60, but anyway, that's one of those memorable moments in the doctor's office that you never forget. Anyway, as for us, we need to make sure that things are functioning rightly, or we may find ourselves in a crisis. As for us, the church, we may find in reality that the issue isn't that church so much is boring because they just do the same things. It's foundational. But sometimes we need to look in the mirror. The problem's not a group of people coming together, it's me. I haven't progressed. I'm not progressing. I'm not moving forward. And that's the thing that I want to talk to you about this week and for the next couple of weeks is moving along, moving forward, because the reality is moving forward is discipleship. There's no such thing as discipleship standing still. Why? Because what did Jesus say? Follow me. And I promise you, Jesus just is in and for your life, just isn't standing there, well, I don't know what we're going to do today, but let's just think about it here for a while. He's moving, and it's up to us to follow. Now, as we're going to hopefully unfold and paint a beautiful picture this morning, following Jesus is so important because Jesus knows things that I don't. He knows things about my life. He knows things about my work, my school, my family, everything that I don't know. And if I follow him, he'll help me to navigate. Even when crisis comes into the picture, he's going to lead me through to the other side out of it. But you got to follow him. Okay. Well, I'm getting way far ahead of myself and I'm already thirsty. So please excuse. So Jesus said, follow me. That means we're moving, we're going, we're doing something. Jesus was also clear when he said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on the earth, you will have a few little problems every now and then, unless you have really strong faith, and then you won't have any problems at all in life. No. Here on the earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Yeah. Take heart, because I've overcome the world. In other words, this is why we're following Jesus. Because there are many trials, there are many crisis points in life. It's just part of living in this fallen, sin-filled, broken world. You're not going to create heaven on earth. It doesn't matter how much faith you have in this world, you will have trouble. Have you had trouble? Yeah. You got trouble, I got trouble. All God's children got troubles. Can I remind you? You can finish it for me if you want. There's only two times in life that you will have trouble. When you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. Okay? It's the only two times. So it's simple. We got it figured out. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, follow me, let him deny himself. Okay. Strike one. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, got to digress again just a little bit and cover the basics, the foundations that you've heard me say many, many times. But we got to talk about a cross because too many Christians, they want to write off anywhere from sickness, disease, to infirmity, to you name it. Oh, this is the cross that God has called me to bear. No. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you take up your cross daily. Meaning what? You have a choice. You can pick it up or you cannot pick it up. Now, for everybody in this world, all the good Christians who say, well, you know, this infirmity God gave me, it's my cross I have to bear. Okay, put it down. Set it aside. Don't pick it up. Get rid of it. Can you do that? No, because it's not a cross. That's not the kind of thing Jesus was talking about. The cross is the things that he was talking about in the first verse we read. The trials, the tribulations that you have come your way. Some of those you can't control. But most of what he's talking about is persecution. Okay? You can, and this is where so many churches and so many Christians, they get sucked up into what's going on in culture. And I don't want to be thought of like this. And I don't want to be thought. Listen, you know what? Jesus was called some of the rudest, meanest names that you can imagine. It wasn't all praise everywhere Jesus went. I mean, people tried to stone him. Tried to kill him. Now, the good news is, it doesn't look like good news when we first read it, but stay with me. Acts chapter 14, 22, the last part of the verse. A church was being told, says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, Mike, can you put back up the first part of that verse? We must go through. This is a promise. If you're following Jesus, you will go through. Okay? We must go through. Yes, we're going to go through these. Okay. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep moving. He says, follow me through it, to the other side, out of it. And that's what I want us to look at one aspect of trials and sorrows that we encounter and then seek and find the peace that we have in Jesus. So we're going to begin looking at some examples in Scripture. The first one here is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now stop right there just for a moment. There's only a few times, Old Testament, New Testament, will you find the Lord God address a person and say their name twice. Doesn't happen that often, but that is not there just because, you know, it's what happened. It is, but there's something to learn there. Not just for the person involved. Every time the Lord says this, when you look at it, there's something. In fact, there's a lot of things in there for you and me. But anyway, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, grind you as wheat. Now, the word sift means to riddle with holes. Bunch of holes, poke holes in it. It's agitation. People, especially bakers, how many of you still sift? You got any sifters? Or do they have something else that you... Okay, a few of you do. I remember my mom and my grandma, they had this little, looked like a tin can with a little spinny thing on it. And it was this thing that went round and round and round. Now, my grandmother's, after a while, was the little net in there, the mesh net in there, was getting kind of rusty. But when she was sifting powdered sugar or whatever, I didn't mind. You know, it's going to taste good. So, anyway... Sifting. We all know what sifting is. It's a grinding. It's a pressing. It's an agitation. But the intent that is happening here is to put one's faith to the test, to bring them to the point of giving up, of overthrowing their faith. The thing is, Satan desires to sift Christians. And what he wants to do, he wants to separate you from the promises of God. He wants to separate you from the Word of God. The foundation of your faith and trust in the Lord. And if he's successful, he will bring you to a point that you end up making wrong decisions, because if he can separate you from the promises of God don't work. I've tried that, been there, doesn't work. I've prayed that, doesn't work. I've said that, doesn't work. If he can separate you from the Word of God, I promise you, in a crisis, most of your decisions, if not all of them, are going to be wrong decisions. And with wrong decisions, there comes consequences. You know? So that's what he wants to do. Now, the sifting of Peter, let's just kind of give an overview of it. You remember, Jesus, before he's put on trial and so forth, they're all saying, you know, Jesus says, you guys are going to scatter from me when this all goes down. And Peter says, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. And he looks at him and says, Peter, by the time the sun comes up in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. And sure enough, Jesus' trial. Peter's is standing on the outside of this group, and he's asked, "You know him? You're one of his followers, aren't you?" "No, I don't even know who the guy is." After Jesus' death, his burial, and even after his resurrection, Peter and some of the disciples say, "We're going to return to the fishing business." And that's where Jesus met him and helped him get back on track. But the point is, I want you to see the progression here. Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to separate the promises of God, the purpose of God for your life, your destiny, where I want to lead you to things that you can only imagine. I want to lead you to that. But Satan's going to come and try to take that all out of you and cause you to quit on it. And he was quitting. He was in the process after that sifting, denying the Lord, and "I can't go back," and "No." But Jesus met with him. And I tell you what, you ever find yourself in that situation, I promise you, Jesus has not abandoned you. "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I did. You don't know what I said. You just don't know. No, I don't have to. And you're right, the Lord does know. But I'm telling you, he's still pursuing you. He's not giving up on you. Don't you quit on him. Sifting is intended to lead you away from the Lord. Satan comes to sift you, again, to remove all the good things that we have received or that we're expecting to receive from the Lord. Not just material outward things, but things on the inside. Ways of seeing things and reacting. And how many of you got some reactions that are a part of your personality right now that you know aren't great and you'd like to see those reactions be changed a little bit? Some of my reactions aren't the best. I mean, sometimes you don't want to be in the car with me when I'm driving. Not that you're in danger, but, you know, I'm so busy yelling at other people. Those crazy people don't know how to drive. And anyway, yeah, you laughed. She just sits over there with the camera, videotaping me. "Here's what you look like." Yeah, I need to repent. Anyway, many times Satan will use a crisis to bring sifting into our life, a crisis in our home, our marriage, our job, in our finances, or at school, even through a loss of a friend or a family member. Not necessarily that they've died, but that relationship is so strained. And sometimes that sifting will come because we have unreal expectations of others, or we have unreal expectations that we put on ourselves. Sometimes you just ask the pressure that people put themselves under. Maybe you need to talk to Jesus about that, because really, are you following Jesus in these expectations? I seem to remember reading somewhere, where was it? "Come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Find rest, peace for your souls." Just saying. Maybe what you think, this is a pet peeve of mine. Talk with people about the Lord or about possibly coming to church, and you talk with them after a while, it's because they have an erroneous idea of what it means to be a Christian and live as a Christian. They've got some religious concept of so many do's and don'ts, and they know that they can't do it because nobody can. And they think, I can't go back and try to do that again because I've tried and failed, and it's unrealistic. They have a false conception, and Satan has put that in their mind. "You can't do that. Look at you. You fail every day." Well, so do I. Just remind you, if you're looking for the perfect church, we ain't it. If you're looking for the perfect pastor, I am not it. I am not him or her, you know? I make mistakes too. Anyway, whatever's going on in our life, whatever kind of a crisis it is, when these kind of things come into life, we don't have to settle to be sifted. We can turn to the Lord, looking to the provider, not just for provision, but looking into Jesus. Very quickly, let me just give you three things. I'm going to dwell on the third one for the rest of our time. But to know the right things to do in a crisis, number one, examine yourself. Examine yourself, not other people. Because isn't that what we do? When we're hurting, when we're in pain, when things are going wrong, we start looking for people to blame. Well, why didn't you? How could you? Why didn't you? Why did you? You know? And we start looking for everybody else to blame. And I'm not saying the people around are perfect or that they don't have some responsibility. It's not a matter of that. It's just that, you know what? You can't change anybody else. You can't. But you can change you. Story goes that his grandfather had this big old bushy mustache. I mean, one of those big ones. And he's snoring on the couch. And the grandkids decide we're going to play a little joke on Grandpa. So they go to the refrigerator. They get some Limburger cheese and come along and dab it along his mustache. He wakes up. It stinks in here. Goes into the bedroom. Stinks in here. Goes into the kitchen. Man, it stinks in here too. Goes outside. The whole world stinks. How many of you know the problem isn't out there? The problem's here. Sometimes the issue is with us. And how many, you know, it's a sad thing, but you do know that hurt people. And it's unfortunate whenever people get into a place where they see everything skewed and they react to people that way. And it's really other people primarily are not the problem. It's that they need to check themselves, examine themselves. The thing is, check your emotions. Your emotions will drive you crazy. Your feelings will drive you crazy. You gotta check your emotions. Am I responding in this in a right way according to Scripture? Are my emotions godly? Are they godlike? And again, that doesn't mean exonerating the guilty, but it means that I am learning to follow Jesus and finding peace in Him. Not necessarily my circumstance. Remember when, let's go back to Peter. You know, they're on the boat and there's a big storm and Jesus comes walking to them on the water and they cry out, "It's a ghost!" And he says, "No, hey guys, it's me." And Peter says, "Well, if it's really you, Lord, tell me that I can come and walk to you on the water." Now, Peter, he got out of the boat. I don't know what happened to the other 11. We criticize him, but he got out of the boat and walked on water until he began to look at his circumstances. How do you know that the storm didn't matter? If you look, keep your eyes on Jesus and follow Him, you can do things like walk on water. In other words, the pathway, that what's going on, it won't matter. Jesus will bring you through it. Now, open yourself up to be governed by God's Word. God's Word says, "No, I should not yell and scream right now." And I'm going to, okay? Number two, intentionally, it's not in your notes written this way, but add the word intentionally. Intentionally move, get closer to the Lord. As we say so often, don't run from the Lord in times of trouble and difficulty. Run to Him. You see, that's, again, our tendency. We want to blame God. We blame other people. We want to blame God. God, how could you? Why didn't you? Don't run from Him, run to Him. And number three, listen to him. Sometimes listening to him means that you start out by asking a question. Lord, what do you want me to do, if anything? What do you want me to say, if anything? Would it surprise you if the Lord told you to shut up? It wouldn't surprise me at all if he told me to shut up. Shut up, Phil. Yes, sir. I'm shutting up right now. You don't have to tell me more than once to shut up. Shut up. Listen to him. Ask, what do you want to do here? What do you want me to do, if anything? My wife was reading a book by Oral Roberts. And in this book, one of the stories he tells is the time that his daughter and her husband went down in a plane crash and died. And the grief that came over, just the utter dark depths of grief that he and his wife were going through. And it was just horrific, as you might imagine. Some of you don't have to imagine. The Lord spoke to him and said, you need to plant a seed. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to go on national television and talk about you and your wife, Evelyn, about your grief. Share that with people. Share with them what I mean. You plant a seed right now, because it's not only going to help you to come out of this, and it's not just because he's talking about it and the old therapeutic thing. Well, let's talk about it. I mean, there's maybe some benefit there. But no, he's doing this to plant a seed. A very expensive seed to go on national TV and do this. But he says you'll help other people, and by that, the seed that's planted will bring forth fruit that will help restore you and your wife's soul. Sometimes you need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's just not just claiming a promise of God. Maybe God wants you to do something, to plant a seed that's going to grow and bring you out through this thing much stronger. Listen to the Lord and get a Bible promise from his word. Now, I really didn't know how to phrase this, because I want to talk about something that's a little bit of an offshoot of that, getting a promise, because hear me, please. Especially some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time now. It's so easy. We have a default. You know, I have a financial need, or somebody I know, somebody shares with me, they've got a financial, oh, bless God, let's just pray according to Philippians 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, look, I'm not saying that is wrong. It's not. But sometimes it becomes rote and ritual. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer. He says the pagans, the heathens, the people outside of Christ, he says they think they'll be heard for their repetition, their much repetition. Are we doing the same thing? Maybe, just maybe, instead of you always just going to your go-to verses, need healing, okay, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I'm healed, and you just immediately go to your go-tos, maybe God wants you to do something different or differently. Maybe he wants to show you from his word. Imagine that. Open it up and say, okay, God, show me. What do you want me to stand? I remember one time years ago, and I've prayed this with some of you, but one of the things that I pray is Exodus. Yeah, I can't remember the reference. I think it's Exodus chapter 25. The Lord said he will bless your bread and water and take sickness from the midst of you. There was one time I was needing the Lord to do something, and so I just decided, you know what? I'm going to make this part of my repertoire, if you will, whenever it comes to praying over my food. God, thank you for blessing my food, my drink. And you're blessing it, and you're going to take sickness out of me. Now, it's one of those times when I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? Why don't you go to the Word? Okay, Exodus. Well, it's probably about the Exodus, you know, the blood post and healing there and I'll remove sickness. No, wasn't that one. And then I came across this verse. Huh. I've read the Bible I don't know how many times, and I don't remember seeing that. That ever happened to you? been there a whole time. I'm just saying, maybe God wants to stretch you, enlarge you. Instead of you've got your compact little system down, and this is what I do, and this is how I do it. Maybe God wants to expand that. It would be good. See, there's a time when you're in crisis that you can go through all your go-to verses and declarations and all that. But there's times that you just need to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How am I supposed to respond? And there's times then, and this I can't explain. I wish I could tell you how, but I don't know how, because it's a God thing. And God will do it if your heart is open. But I remember my wife and I, our first pregnancy was twins. When she found out, she about killed me. You did this to me. That was her words, right there on the table. There's two. Let's see if there's any more. You did this to me. Anyway, the twins were born at 30 weeks. So they were 8 weeks in a NICU unit, neonatal unit. Now, since come to learn, the doctor did not need to do that. You know, doctors, I got three of them in my family. I have to say that because people think that I'm just... Doctors are good. I'm not anti-doctor. I'm seeing one tomorrow. Yeah, follow-up visit. Okay. So anyway, but they're people. Some of them are good. Some of them aren't. We happen to go in at 30 weeks on a weekend, so we're not seeing our regular obstetrician. And the guy on duty, he just flat lied to us. He decided, no, these babies need to come out now. He breaks water, and I'm watching this. They're over here. This is going on, the nurse there. And the doctor says, did you see that? The fluid's discolored. And the nurse goes, yeah. And he turns around and looks at me, baby pooped in the sack. It's a good thing we did this. Now, the neonatologist, that's the preemie baby doctor, he was furious when he found out babies can't do that at 30 weeks. So anyway, before all this goes down, it was a very long weekend. This doctor is, there are many doctors coming and they're saying all kinds of things and, you know, the risks, the dangers and all the different things and what they're going to do. And I'm just saying there, Lord, what do I need to do with this? What? And I can't explain it. It wasn't something that I laid hold of. It was something that laid hold of me. It's the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. And I was at peace. So, let me tell you. I was at peace to the degree that shortly after the doctors walked out of the room, I'm thinking to myself, why am I not agitated about this? Why? Maybe I'm too stupid to really understand what they're saying, you know. But I knew exactly what they were saying. They were plain English. And it was something that grabbed hold of me. But you see, that kind of thing can only happen where you're open to saying, God, Jesus, what do you want to do here? I want to follow you in this. And he gives peace that just, and he assured me that everything was going to be fine. And it was. It's fine. They're grown today. And by the way, if you haven't counted, I have 8 grandchildren, 8 years old and under. 3 of them babies. And that causes a problem because I only have 2 arms. Somebody says, will you just get down on the floor and let them come? Yeah, I do that. Getting down on the floor is not the problem. Getting back up is the problem. There's scripture for all this. Let's read quickly. I don't like reading scripture, especially here quickly, but 1 Chronicles 14. Verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And so David asked God. He just didn't say, bless God, we're the anointed of God, we're going to go, victory is ours. No, he asked God. There's the concept. Should I go out to fight the Philistines? And if so, you know, are you going to hand them over to me? The Lord replied, yes, go, and I will hand them over to you. So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. God did it, David exclaimed. He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So they named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who burst through, the God of breakthroughs. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, so David gave orders to burn them. But after a while, the Philistines returned. I mean, you know, Satan attacks, you beat him back, but he'll come back at a more opportune time. Okay? They raided the valley again. They raided the valley. They came up the same place, same song, second verse. But once again, David, notice what he doesn't do. He said, God gave us victory. God said we're going to defeat them before. We're just going to continue to stand on that word. Maybe you ought to be open to the possibility that God has a new word. Once again, David asked God what to do. There's some things that should never change in our lives. You have not because you asked not. Okay? And the Lord said, do not attack them straight on. Oh, well, what are we going to do? Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. Do it differently than you did before. When you hear a sound like the marching of feet in the tops of the poplar trees, go out and attack. That will be the signal that God is moving ahead of you, so follow him, to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what God commanded, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread everywhere, and the Lord caused all the nations to fear David. Following the Lord's directions allows you to enter into what the Bible calls the rest, the peace that faith brings. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now, the context here for is coming out of Hebrews chapter 3. The people that God led out of Egypt, he wanted to take them into the promised land, but they wouldn't. No, there's giants in there. We're not stupid. Those are big people. They'll eat our lunch. And so they didn't go in. God says, now God has offered us the promise that we may receive the rest that he, in other words, the benefits, the place that he talked about, that he spoke about. Let us take care then that none of you will be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. For we have heard the good news just as they did. They heard the message, but it did them no good when they heard it because they did not accept it with faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't act on it. We who believe then do receive that rest which God has promised. Listen, each of us will make the decision that will determine if Satan's sifting is successful or if we remain settled on God's word. Some of you today have become cold and stagnant spiritually. As a result, maybe even of a crisis in your life, you were sifted. And now you've become very apathetic in following the Lord. You were disappointed because something did not work out like you thought they should have, and you became discouraged with God, with other people, and even yourself at times. You have reasoned, well, it doesn't really matter because, hey, I'm plugging along in life. My life's not totally messed up. Okay, is that what you're waiting for? But deep in your heart, you're not secure. You sense that at any moment, something bad could happen and cause you to go under. You are in a position to be further sifted and have things stolen from you that you want to keep because you know that God has given them to you, but you're reluctant to turn fully to Him and trust Him for help. But my question this morning is, are you really going to find true security and peace anywhere else? Look at the world around you. Where? We started with a verse talking about Peter in Luke chapter 21. I want us to finish because there's more there. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the people around you. Don't hold a grudge. Don't give them a stink eye. Jesus has not given up on you." Well, why didn't Jesus just say, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I've told him no, and he's not going to. You're going to be preserved from that." I don't know. Why didn't God blow out the fiery furnace before the three dudes were thrown down in there? But the point is, he went in it with them, and he was in there with them and preserved them through it and brought them out. Right? Determine not to give up when Satan comes to sift. When bad things happen, in this life you will have trouble. And yet too many God's people who, "God, why? Why? What's going on?" Weeds still grow in your garden. Turn to the Lord and be stabilized and find that rest that results from faith and peace in Him. I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table with me. Let's all stand. And again, please hear my voice as the word of the Lord coming to you. Good news, gospel. Believe it, receive it. Mix faith with it. Act in faith. "Okay, God, here I am, just as I am. What do you want me to do? How do I get back on track?" Listen, Jesus hasn't abandoned you. He's right here with you now. The promises of God are available and ready for you to enter into His peace and His rest. His provision will sustain you. What He did at the cross, His broken body that you might be made whole, His blood spilt out so that you could be forgiven. Please, don't insult the grace that God has given. Don't try to make yourself greater than God. "Oh, God can't forgive me. Yes, he can. He's declared in his word. You're saying that the blood of Jesus is not strong enough, not powerful enough to take care of anything that you've done, said, or failed to do. It's not true. It's not true. Believe in what these things represent. His body broken for us. Let me tell you, when Jesus said this is the cup of the new covenant, in other words, it's a new way of doing life, doing business, doing life with God. This cup represents forgiveness. Forgiveness of all sin. Let's partake. Father, I thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You don't quit on us. You don't give up. Scripture says concerning Jesus, a smoking wick, which typically just irritates people's eyes, says he doesn't come along, wet his fingers, and snuff it out, but rather he fans it back into a flame. A broken reed, he just didn't, oh, it's broken, it's ruined. No, he'll restore it. He just didn't break it off and say, oh, well, it's a goner anyway. Lord, that's how you treat us, with grace, to restore, to get us back on track, following you. Yes, even in the crisis of life, you're always there for us, and we thank you for it.